Turn in your Bibles, please. We're going to try to continue our series this morning on answers to hard questions. And I've been asked by some in this congregation to speak to this subject of homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice and how we, what we believe and how we act. And, you know, there are those today who believe that the practice of homosexuality is okay. But we as Christians have to depend on the Word of God, and we have to say, what does it say to us? It's our only infallible rule for faith and practice. Listen, then, to what God says to us in this portion of His Word. For the wrath of God, you know, God gets angry at our sinfulness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation... Now, what it's saying here is that, you know, God is evident in the world in which we live. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. They worshiped idols. Therefore, now here's a strong phrase. It'll be interesting to you if you underscore this because you're going to run across it several more times. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. What does it mean for God to give up? Well, I don't think it means that God ever quits caring. After all, He sent Jesus to die for the worst of sinners. I think what it means is that our souls become so calloused, so insensitive to God, that we're no longer able to hear God or to respond to God. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness. Now, here's what happens to people where there is an entrance of sin into their lives, where Satan can get in, and here's what happens. It just poisons the whole being. Listen to this. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. Our meditation this morning is entitled, Answers to Hard Questions, Homosexuality. Our text, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father, as we see Your judgment spoken upon sin, it's easy to think about the sin of others and omit our own sin. But help us to remember that whatever our sin might be, it creates spiritual calluses. And if we persist in our rebellion, You do give up on us. And so, God, open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit has to say today, that we judge not each other but ourselves. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this morning I want to talk about a very difficult subject. I want to talk about homosexuality. I have not chosen this subject with any eagerness, and certainly not with any joy. And yet, it has become an issue in our world today. And we Christians must have some common agreement on this important subject. And for that reason, I think it's imperative that I address this matter. I'm told, and I don't know where anybody would get such a statistic or how valid it is, but I'm told that 1 person in 10 is homosexual. You see, living as we do in an era when we are emphasizing the rights of minorities, the rights of women, the rights of blacks, the rights of Mexican Americans and others, the homosexual community is insisting that it be treated as any other minority. I don't believe that we can ever do that. We can't do that because to expose, for example, our children to homosexual teachers is to court disaster. Some of us have been shocked and dismayed at what has happened in that nursery school out in California where little children have been sexually abused. The headlines of one article in the paper said that a whole generation of children had been irreparably damaged. And it is likely the trauma they have experienced will mar their lives, and what has happened to them will have a lasting detrimental impact. So to permit our children, our young people, and our community to be exposed to a homosexual lifestyle and to proclaim that that is a valid, acceptable lifestyle is to court national disaster. Let me add this. Should our denomination ever condone homosexuality? Should it ever permit the ordination of avowed practicing homosexuals? I will no longer be able to remain in that denomination. I have great sympathy and great compassion for the person caught up in the dreadful web of homosexual lifestyle. But to fail to call that web sin is to do the homosexual the greatest of disservices. It is to imply to him that that web which entraps him is acceptable. It is to imply to him that spiritually he is safe. Instead, the homosexual needs healing and help. He doesn't need to be told that his lifestyle is acceptable. We must never, never reject the homosexual person. That person needs our support, our prayers, our affirmation of his personhood and of his worth. But we must never, never fail to reject the practice of homosexuality as sin if we truly love that person. Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this. The Bible condemns many, many forms of sexual abuse that include such things as incest, sexual relationships with animals, and so on. But the 3 primary forms of sexual abuse it condemns are fornication, which is sexual relations between persons who are not married, adultery, which is sex between persons who are married but not to each other, and homosexuality. Now, as I indicated, there are other forms of sexual conduct condemned in the Bible, but by and large, the most frequent forms of sexual abuse are fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. And in one sense of the word, I'd like to lump those together because they're all equally sinful. Now, I think we need to ask ourselves why the Bible condemns sexual abuse, sexual aberrations. You see, the fact is the Bible has a very healthy and a very positive attitude towards the sexual relationship. Maybe you never realized this before, but God didn't pronounce creation as being complete, and He didn't pronounce it as being good until He had created woman. The girls knew that, but we men didn't. Man by himself, man alone, is incomplete. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He needs not only an interpersonal relationship with a fellow human being. He also needs a sexual relationship to bring completeness to life and to that relationship. After all, isn't that what the Bible means when it says that the two shall become one flesh? However, sexual aberrations cause a breakdown in the relationships that God intended to exist between a man and a woman. I think that is something of what St. Paul was talking about in relationship to adultery. You may not remember exactly how he worded it, but over in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Your body is a part of the body of Jesus. "Shall I therefore," he asks, "take the members of Christ and make them members of prostitution? Never! Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one." And then he goes on to add, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God?" Then this, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." You're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's what Carolyn was singing about, Jesus and his suffering on the cross. We are bought with a price. So he says, glorify God in your body. So here we're introduced to a basic principle. Our human sexuality is given to us. It's a gift from God. God invented sex. It's the basis of our deepest human relationship. Indeed, through it we become one flesh. But when that basic principle is violated, when we break this fundamental relationship, we do damage to our very existence. We threaten everything that makes us truly human and which differentiates us from the rest of creation. Does that begin to make some sense to you? Anything that attacks the family, anything that attacks the basic unit of humanity, and anything that would destroy or violate or divert the use of sex outside those channels which God intended, is to attack what God made basic in human existence. Fornication, homosexuality, adultery attack what God made basic and critical in human existence. After all, through our sexual relationships, we truly become one with our mate. So the first point is that the Bible condemns sexual sin, and that includes homosexuality. Now, there may be some of you who've committed sexual sin and you think that you're better than the homosexual. Let me say to you that God condemns homosexuality and fornication and adultery in the same breath. The second point I want to make is this. The homosexual lifestyle can never be dealt with until it is confessed as sin. There are many today who are caught up in the homosexual lifestyle, who refuse to condemn it, who pronounce it good and an alternate lifestyle and acceptable. They refuse to accept the fact that what they're doing is outside the expressed will of God and that it is in violation of the will of God. Now, when that happens, when a person denies the will of God, he begins to tread on very dangerous ground. And whether a person is involved in adultery or fornication or homosexuality, once that person begins to deny the sinfulness of that act, he or she is stepping off into spiritual quicksand. Now, why is that so? It is so because when I'm sinning, I have broken my relationship to God. I'm out of fellowship with Him. If I persist in my sin, if I even go so far as to claim that my sin is acceptable, then I have truly destroyed the possibility of my relationship to God. And that's what the Bible means when it says God gave them up. Do you begin to see how dangerous that is? God can't deal with an unconfessed sin. God can't deal with a sin for which we have not repented. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." But the person who is laboring and the person who is burdened is the person who is profoundly aware of his sin, who is burdened down by his sin. My entire point is this. The homosexual who refuses to acknowledge his lifestyle as sinful, who refuses to admit that the homosexual lifestyle is outside the will of God, is not a candidate for healing. He's not a candidate for spiritual wholeness. He's not a candidate for spiritual restoration. Does that make sense to you? And it's not true just for homosexuals. It's true for the thief, the adulterer, and whoever refuses to acknowledge that what he or she may be doing is sin. You know, it's awfully easy to point our finger at something so blatantly outside God's will in the minds of many people, such as homosexuality. But the exact same principle applies to almost every one of us in some area of our lives. You see, I suspect the vast majority of us here this morning have some unconfessed and unrepented sin going on in our lives that we're unwilling to give up. And that's treading on spiritual quicksand. The third point I want to make this morning is this. The person who is in Christ will not continue in sin. And it doesn't matter whether it's stealing or lying or cheating or committing adultery or being a homosexual. If you are in Christ, being in Him is incompatible with sin. So if you're in Christ, you're out of sin. If you're in sin, you're out of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Jesus and sin are incompatible. No man can serve two masters, as Jesus said. And if sin is the master of one part of your life, that poison coming through that sin will permeate and contaminate and stain every other part of your life. Can you see that? You can't dress sin up in some nice garb and make it to appear nice and acceptable and then turn around and expect to belong to Christ. Billy Graham says you can take a pig and scrub it, sprinkle it with Chanel No. 5, and tie a ribbon in its tail and put it in the living room. But it's still a pig. And the first mud hole it comes to, it'll jump in it. See how it works. There are homosexual relationships between two people that are on the surface committed, monogamous, deep relationships. The relationships between two such persons may be tender and nurturing in many respects. And it may be a better relationship than exists in many heterosexual marriages. Now, as a matter of fact, because of this outward appearance, there are those who claim that this is a good and wholesome and acceptable lifestyle. It is asserted that this relationship is valid and real and Christian. Can that be so? Can it be that such a relationship is Christian? Well, the Bible tells us plainly enough that homosexuality is sinful. Does it not follow that no matter how good a relationship might appear on the surface, if it is based on something God condemns, it has a fatal flaw, that relationship can never be in the will of God? That makes it rather simple, I think.
No relationship, no matter how, who it's between, and no matter what it is based on. If it's founded on a violation of God's will, if it's founded on a rejection of God's law, it is wrong, and ultimately it is destructive, and it is spiritually disastrous for the people participating in it. Now, let me say a few words to those who are homosexual or who have homosexual tendencies. You will be surprised, I suspect, to learn that our congregation has a number of homosexuals in it, along with a number of people who have homosexual tendencies. And I want to say a word to them. You must never accept the idea that your feelings, your sexual preferences are okay. You see, there are some men I know who lust after every pretty girl who passes by. But that does not justify their lust, nor is it acceptable to God. He condemns their lust. By the same token, your sexual desires are outside the will of God, and you must never pretend that they're not. Second, it is in the confession of sin that two things begin to happen. First, there comes forgiveness. In one place, the Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. Wasn't this the case of the prodigal son? There he was in the far country, suffering desperately. In order to overcome his deprivation, he had to confess that he was wrong. He had to come home to admit his sin and failure, and he had to put himself at the mercy of his father. But when he did that, when he came home and when he confessed, he found perfect forgiveness. This my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. But secondly, not only is there forgiveness, there's also healing. Over the years, I have had opportunity to counsel with numerous homosexuals. I've always tried to confront them with the unacceptable lifestyle in terms of the law of God, because it's outside His will. It is not in accord with God's law. And as long as they persist in their lifestyle, they're living in sin, they're living outside the will of God. But you know, it's not enough just to condemn somebody. You must also tell them how they may be healed. So I'm convinced that if a person confesses that his or her homosexual lifestyle is outside the will of God, and that if that person opens his or her heart to Jesus, a process of healing will begin that makes a person whole. Now, that's not to imply that it's easy. It may not happen overnight. It may be a long and painful and difficult struggle with many failures. But there is no other hope for healing apart from Jesus. It may be for some that the learned behavior, and I do believe that homosexuality is a learned behavior, is so deeply ingrained that one can never have a full and adequate heterosexual relationship. That may no longer be a possibility for you. In that case, it may be that God is calling that person to celibacy. I have homosexuals tell me that they cannot accept that. They want a full, loving, sexual relationship, and they refuse to be denied such a relationship. And I'm convinced that if persons persist in that attitude, as our scripture this morning puts it, God gives them up. You see, God may call you to celibacy in order that you may stay in His will. Celibacy, it may be God's calling to you. After all, Jesus was never married. St. Paul was never married. Thousands upon thousands of Roman Catholic priests and nuns have never been married. Yes, it is possible to have a full and meaningful life apart from a sexual relationship. And while such a relationship is fulfilling, and while in many ways it completes our creation, if by choice we give it up in order to be in the will of God, to stay in His will. I'm convinced that God will honor that and bless that and give us a completion of another kind. But I'm also convinced that God is able to heal homosexuality. You see, there must be hope for this. There is a fundamental truth that we need to learn, and that truth is this: when we're close to God, when we're in God's will, when we're praising and worshiping God, it restores us to our full humanity. In my years of counseling, I have discovered that when a couple who have had marital troubles come into a new relationship to God, they have a new relationship to each other. The closer they begin to get to God, the closer they get to each other. And one of the most vivid and dynamic evidences of that newness is a renewed sex relationship in that marriage. Can you see that? God created us male and female, and He meant that we should become one flesh in a sexual union. And the closer that relationship is to God, the closer we come to that perfect fulfillment of our human sexuality. You see, the person who is promiscuous knows nothing of real sexual fulfillment. It is only the person who is in the will of God and who is close to Him who truly experiences fulfillment. And that means, quite simply, that in homosexuality, the closer we get to God, the more we work to be in His will, the more we will be restored to our proper relationship to each other. For those of you struggling with homosexuality, I know how hard and how desperate your struggle is. I've wept with you and cried with you. But never accept your struggle as normal or natural. Never give it any name but the name of sin. And trust that in your struggle, as you get closer and closer to God, He will heal you and restore you. For those of us who are not homosexual, let us appreciate and sympathize with the soul-wrenching struggle in the lives of our homosexual brothers and sisters. Let us never despise them nor reject them. Let us never reject them as persons, as human beings, as people of worth. We will never accept their sin. We will never accept their brokenness with God. But in Christ, we will love them and pray for them and accept them as the people they really are, people for whom Jesus died just as He did for you. Let us pray. Oh God, how messed up life can become. And that's because we get away from You. Help us, Lord, to see sin for what it is, quicksand that sucks us down to destruction. Deliver us from that sin, O God, and help us to be in Your will, to be the people You call us to be. God, I pray especially for couples who are having trouble and problems, who need to get close to You. I pray for those who are tormented by homosexual desires or homosexual relationships. I pray that You'll deliver them and heal them. And day by day, Lord, draw us closer to each other and closer to You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.